Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, we often talk about God's grace and how God is merciful and compassionate. And the reason we can say this, if we really come to the truth, is because of our sin and guilt. We cannot proclaim God to be compassionate or merciful unless there is grounds to say that about Him. And the grounds by which we see and say and confess that God is merciful and compassionate are on the grounds that we are sinners and that we are guilty and that we are wretched. Paul struggled with this. The Apostle Paul. Paul struggled with guilt from the things he was doing. You know, we've been talking on Tuesday nights about learning from our mistakes. And we lift up the disciples and the Apostle Paul as if they're these high and holy people that never made a mistake or never sinned. And once they got around Jesus, everything went great and they were perfect people. But that's so untrue, and we have to get away from that mindset to understand that the disciples and the Apostle Paul were just like you and I. Paul struggled with his sin and his guilt to the point in Romans where he writes, the things that I want to do are the things that I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, they're the things I keep on doing. And it's the sin that's in me that keeps doing this. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Paul knew that he was guilty. He was guilty of sinfulness and breaking God's laws. He carried around with him a burden to know that when he says, "Who will save me from this body of sin?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He knew that the only way he was going to be forgiven and the burden was going to be lifted was through God's grace. Through God's grace. I wanted you to be reminded of God's grace before we dig into this, because sometimes this is a little hard for us to swallow. It's the season of Lent in the church. The season of Lent is a time when we talk about our sin and breaking God's laws and our wretchedness, when we really get to the bottom of who we are naturally. And as we go through this during the next few weeks leading up to Easter, what it does, it brings a greater highlight to Easter. And it brings the heart and the soul to this place of ultimate praise and worship because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we get so complacent about that. We have to stop for a moment and look at this part of life, our sinfulness and our guilt. I'm speaking from experience this morning. I've been here 9 years in this community now. And folks, I have to tell you, one of the things I have seen and still continue to see is a plague in this community of guilt. There is widespread guilt in this valley for various reasons. The people feel so guilty about things that have happened so long ago. Things that they've done, things that they've said. Things that have caused them to be estranged from the church and from their family members and other friends in the community. And the reason I really want to stress this morning is because it doesn't have to be that way. Guilt is a strong tool that the enemy uses to try and get to you and I to sort of take us out of the picture and out of society and most sadly out of the church. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, the very beginning of the book, Christian is reading from a book of a coming judgment. And Christian was burdened by his condition. He was not ready to face this judgment. His condition was due to his realization that he was condemned to die. His city was to be burned in judgment, and he would also die. So he was carrying this weight of his sin. On his back in Pilgrim's Progress, he literally carries it on his back like a backpack. And this weight of sin was conviction in his soul. And it left him feeling a certain way, and that certain way was guilty. Well, right in the very beginning of the book, he meets up with a man by the name of Evangelist, and Evangelist says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you weeping? Why are you mourning?" And Christian says, "Because I've read from the book of the coming judgment, and I'm not prepared for that judgment. I'm not ready, and I'm not in right standing for that judgment." And you know what Evangelist does? He points Christian out across the field to a gate. Called the Wicket Gate. If you read a lot of the old Puritan readings, he points him to a gate, a narrow gate out across the field, and he says, "You see that gate? That gate is the way and leads to the way to life eternal, to the celestial city." Guilt is an active and passive thing in our lives that we deal with. First of all, guilt is certainly a feeling, but it's also a state of our being. Guilt is the state of having done wrong, and being guilty is being legally judged as an offender. And we're going to get into this a little later on here about how we're judged by the other people around us in our community that make us guilty sometimes, and how so unimportant that is. Because truly, the only opinion of us that really matters is God's opinion of us. First of all, active sin is when we sin. We offend God, we break God's laws, which in turn leaves us guilty. In 1 John 3 it says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. All sin is lawbreaking. Therefore, sin is lawbreaking, and lawbreaking makes us guilty, and the guilty will be punished." You know, it's just like the laws in our society of today. When we don't obey the laws, we're lawbreakers. When we're lawbreakers, we're guilty. We broke the law. And we're going to be punished in some way or another. Now, some people today have come to believe that they're pretty good people. "I'm good people. I really don't sin, or maybe I just do some little thing, something. It's really not serious. I think God understands, but I'm overall a pretty good person." James 2 tells us if we stumble at just one point, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. So sadly, we cannot pick and choose. "Well, over there he's broken three of them, I've only broken one. I'm a pretty good person." You see, that tends to be the standard in society. "I've only done," or "I've only said." But they over there, boy, they're the ones, God, you need to go after. You see, we get that mindset, don't we? Get that mindset. Paul told the Romans, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and I. In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Okay? So dealing with guilt is a major problem in our society and in modern Christianity. And there's one thing, folks, I do not want you people, the people of our parish, to do. It's to live your lives day in and day out with this on your back, regretting every single day, not wanting to do what God wants you to do, not having a smile on your face, not being lifted up, and not focusing on the real hope of life, and that is God's amazing grace. And we're going to get around to that in a few weeks about His grace. First of all, no one wants to be guilty. Nobody wants to be guilty. I was amazed when we first came here at the after-school program, these young kids, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th grade at the time, when something went wrong during the after-school program, I was amazed at how many kids said, "It's not my fault, it's not my fault, it's not my fault." And I would look at them and I'd say, "Well, okay. But they were so wrapped up in nothing being their fault. So it's an epidemic that runs into our younger people in society. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. And people don't want to be guilty. They don't want, and sadly, sometimes what happens, this causes them not to want to get involved because they don't want to make a mistake, especially in church. Heaven forbid somebody in church not be perfect. So we don't want to make a mistake. Because if we make a mistake, then everybody's going to judge us. And then I can't come to church anymore. I can't show my face in society because I made a mistake. You see, this is what the enemy does to us. He points to our mistakes, and lo and behold, after a while, shame sets in. And that's next Sunday's sermon. Because the enemy doesn't want us here. The enemy does not want us to be part of our community. Because when a community comes together in unity, God starts to work and things start to happen according to God's will. And all the enemy wants to do is divide us and move us farther away from God. Guilt makes us feel worthless. Guilt makes us feel weak. It makes us feel less than we should be. It makes us unable to control our lives. It makes us less than perfect. Folks, I want to tell you something that is all throughout the Bible that you have got to cling to in your life every day. We have to cling to every day of our life. It has to be a principle for our living. That is, God is more interested in what you are becoming and who you are becoming than He is in what you have done and who you were. God is more interested in who you are becoming and what you are becoming than who you were and what you have done. He's more interested in what you're becoming. The Holy Spirit's working in your life. God's trying to change you according to His will because He wants more for you. So there's obvious solutions to feeling guilty. First of all, we reject the laws. Big plague in society, people rejecting God's laws. Well, they're just these things, you know, they're really not relevant to our day. They were given to some guy thousands of years ago on a mountain. So what do? We take them down because they're offensive to somebody over here. So let's remove God's laws. Once you remove the laws, then there is no conviction because there's no rules and people start living the way they want to live. So one of the solutions is to remove the laws, reject the laws. Secondly, one of the modern solutions is reject the lawgiver. I don't really believe in God, you know. Or maybe I believe in God. I believe He's up there and He's watching over us. But I don't really, all this law stuff and God being sovereign, that's a little too much for me, you know. I believe God puts us here to live our lives and then we're supposed to be good people and do the best we can. And God's going to consider all that when we die. Thirdly, one of the solutions is to lessen the punishment. Lessen the punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In Exodus 34, it tells us God does not leave the guilty unpunished. So today in modern society, people want to lessen the punishment. Oh, I know God loves me. God's not going to let me go to hell because God loves me. God's a God of grace. You said so, Pastor, from the pulpit. God's a God of grace. And God loves me. But on the other side of the coin, God also is a just God. And a just God has laws. And those laws say certain things. And when we break the laws, we sin. And the wages of sin is death. You see the deduction there that takes place? And fourthly, one of the obvious solutions is to engage in good works. Well, let's see. I did this once in my life. I did this years ago. And boy, I really kind of feel guilty. I'm feeling convicted. So I'm going to do all these good things. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God's going to forgive me. That's not how it works. The Bible tells us that. Yeah, God's pleased with our good works. But that's not what brings mercy and forgiveness. Because when we try these kind of things, we ultimately put ourselves on the throne, or we put ourselves in the driver's seat. We become the highest authority. We become the sovereign. And that was Israel's mistake in the Old Testament. And when we do this kind of thing, we're guilty and again condemned in the sight of God. Let's talk about the law for a couple minutes here. First of all, the law was given to Moses, if you remember, on Mount Sinai. God led His people out of bondage, of slavery, like he said he was going to do. He led them out into the wilderness to the mountain, and Moses went up on the mountain, and God gave him the laws, God's Ten Commandments. Then there are also what's called the Levitical laws. You read about them in Leviticus. These were laws given to the people by God to order the lives of the people. There were health regulations. There were religious regulations and all kinds of regulations that were to govern these people but also order their lives so that they would be God's chosen people and live like God's chosen people. Put all these together, they're called the laws of Moses. Okay? That's where God's law, the moral laws of Almighty God, originated there. The purpose of the law, though, oftentimes is confused because people who think, if I do good works, I'm going to do that which is pleasing to God. God's going to be pleased and He's going to forgive me. Well, you see, that is not having the proper concept of the law. The law was not given to us so that we could be soldiers forgiven because we completely obey the law, because nobody completely obeys the law. In Romans, it tells us the law cannot save us. Its purpose was to give us direction, to give us a standard, to give us guidelines, because how else would we know what God requires of us or whether we have obeyed God or disobeyed God unless we had standards? So the law was given as a standard, and the law was given to point to our sinfulness. If we did not have the law, we would not know what sin is, and we'd be living very very chaotic lives and lifestyles. That's why the Bible tells us that sin reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, because there was no formal law of God. So the only law was the law of conscience in a person. But God gave us His law. He gave us His law to point to our sin, to show us you are sinners. We are sinners. So when we break God's laws, we're guilty. That's active guilt. And the argument goes, well, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. When Paul said that, and I get people say this a lot to me, we're not under the law as Christians, we're under grace. Paul dealt with that issue because he said to the people, well, when you sin, God's grace forgives your sin. And people say, well, then I ought to sin all the more. And Paul said, no. No. When Paul said that, he was implying that although the law condemns us, and that's what its purpose is, grace is more powerful. It's greater than our sin. So we are under grace rather than the law. So as Christians, although we still sin, God's greater grace overpowers our sin. And as we say in Communion Sunday, frees us for joyful obedience. So you see, what happened to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress is that he realized that he was going to be judged and condemned to die unless he found a way to be saved from death. And that way is through a narrow gate that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. That narrow gate, the width of one man, and his name's Jesus Christ. We will walk through it single file. Secondly, there's passive guilt. Guilt actually began in the Garden of Eden and resulted in shame. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve had no shame, no guilt. Until they, what'd they do? They disobeyed God. They sinned. They broke God's rules. And then what happened? Guilt set in. They tried to cover themselves up. And then the Bible says sin entered the world through one man. That one man is Adam. So sin or guilt is passed down through the generations to you and I. Therefore, you and I are born in sin. We are born guilty. We are born stained. As the writer of Psalm 51, David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For my transgressions, my sin is, it's always before me. It's always there. It's always after me. It's a weight. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so so that you are proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Surely, David says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So you see, guilt and sin is passive in our lives. You know, folks, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's who we are from the womb. We're stained and guilty from the womb. So something has to take place in life to change that. I hope I'm whetting your appetite a little bit for the coming weeks, because the good news comes as we go along. Something has to change that condition of stain and guilt and sin that we are born in. Because you see, that condition was passed down all the way from Adam to you and I today, because we are descendants of the one man Adam. Sin entered the world through one man and is passed down through the generations to you and I. So we are born guilty. Any other teaching, folks, is what we call in the church heresy. We look at that little baby and we say, that baby's so beautiful, that baby's so perfect, but that baby has a disease, a condition that needs to be taken care of by one physician and one physician alone. And the key as parents is to take that child to that physician. Lead that child there so that child's guilt and stain can be dealt with. In our United Methodist discipline, it states that original sin stands not in the following of Adam, but it's the corruption of the nature of every person that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby mankind is very far gone from original righteousness. In other words, what our doctrine in the United Methodist Church states is, we are born spiritually defective or stained. And that means, even as a child, guilt is part of who we are. It's the state that we're in until something takes place by God's grace. Whether one feels guilty or not, until we, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, come to grips with the reality that we are going to be judged, we are, in the eyes of God, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Hebrews 10 very quickly talks about that. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're guilty as charged until that takes place. It's the acknowledgement of our guilt, and I gotta say this with some emphasis, it is the acknowledgement, personal acknowledgement of our guilt, that begins our journey toward the celestial city, because it breaks our heart that we've disobeyed our Creator and our Lord. Does it break your heart when you sin, when you feel guilty? Does it break your heart because you've disobeyed your Creator and Lord, or are all of a sudden you feeling guilty because you're not perfect and somebody down the street might find out? You see, there's a big difference here in our guilt. Guilt is a powerful weapon that our enemy uses against us. It's a terrible weight that society is carrying around, trying to be perfect, trying to be good people all along, carrying this thing around, hoping nobody sees that I've made a mistake, that I've sinned. And you know, folks, if we're true Christians, we'll go to those people carrying that weight and we'll say, we forgive you. God forgives you. Cast off that weight. Take it off. Turn to the Lord. Acknowledge your sin. And don't carry that weight anymore. Because we don't have to. The Bible tells us that. That's the gospel. That in Christ Jesus, that weight has been lifted. It frees us for joyful obedience. No longer worried about what's past. You know, the Bible tells us all who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And we can move forward. We can move forward freely, knowing we're justified by our Creator, knowing He sees us and forgives us because we've confessed our sins to Him. Knowing that His judgment is the only one that really counts in our lives. And knowing if God is for us, who can be against us? Knowing of the judgment, admitting our guilt, brought Christian to tears. It changed his life, and it motivated him on his journey, every day of the journey, till he reached that celestial city. It's a great book. There's a lot of new editions of it in modern English to read. And I pray that it changes your life, that it brings you to tears, and it motivates you every single day of your life on your journey to the celestial city. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our God, amidst things